church. Thank you, David and Beth. That was wonderful. Man, Friday night missional community. That's tough right there. I feel that. Hey, oh man, I'm so bad at using notes. We've got a lot of people missing today, but I was thinking about something this morning, totally unrelated to the sermon, but I wanted to give you a charge for this week. I'll give you another one at the end of the sermon, but I just, lots of people talking to me about what's going on in our world. Everybody feels it and sees it differently, which is the beauty of this community. It's one of the things I love. I want to charge you this week to try less to be right and try more to love. All right, church? Now listen, that isn't a word for the people who disagree with you. I am so sure that I am right about so many things. I've spent my life trying to convince you of those things. Try less to be right. Try more, try harder to abide with Jesus in being deeply loving for every single human being that crosses your path, because Christ wants to abide in them too. All right, church? I want to introduce a family to you. This is kind of a weird one. We're gonna call them new members, but Britt, her family, she sort of, were you a teenager or a college kid when your family started coming? Teenager when her family started coming, moved away, went to college, played volleyball in college, married Kevin, and they've come back. If you don't know Britt and Kevin, they're the couple with two sets of twins, five and under. Church, they need your prayers. Raise your hand so people can see who you are. Let me tell you, they're so full of joy. I love this couple so much. Okay, I had to write the names down, sorry, because I couldn't remember. Jason, Jaden, Jackson, and Jada. Good luck remembering those names. I'd love to read a blessing over you and then a charge to the church in regard to the Ratcliffe family, Britt and Kevin and kids. This family welcomes you with open arms. Our prayer is that in this season and in this church, you will find loving community, a safe place to be vulnerable, purpose and growth, and the continual call to self-giving love. May you come to know more deeply the good life that is in Jesus. May the Spirit of our Lord pour into you the depths of God's love. And may he use you as he is to grow his kingdom in this place. And church, this is your charge. Church, welcome this family in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ has loved you, so love them. Commit yourselves today to know them and serve them and their children. That's not in the blessing, but do it. As your brothers and sisters and fellow servants of our Lord. If you're willing to do that, say, I will. All right, you got instant babysitters, Ratcliffs. You heard it here first. Okay, last week we talked about the siren song. I've been reading this book, and the siren in this book is this beast that lies beneath the waters of the river, whose tentacles rise above the waters and take on this form of beauty and singing this song that is enticing to those who pass by. And those who pass by don't even know what's happening. They just know that they're being drawn into the song, the imagination that if they capture the song, if they enter into its grips, they will find the good life in that, not knowing that beneath the surface lies a monster who desires to pull them under. And we're saying that this is a way of thinking about the world in which we live, that we all at times in our lives are victims to the siren song. Sometimes we help sing the song to other people, not knowing that we've been slowly drawn into a lie, not the truth. Our claim is that Jesus is singing a different song. And oftentimes, Jesus' song seems like he's offering the more difficult way to live. But that's only because we're wired backward. We've been throwing right-handed instead of left-handed. We're lefties, not righties. Jesus is inviting us into, as Jesus says, the easy way. The yoke, the teachings that are actually lighter, not heavier. And so it's our purpose as a community in multiple forms, including this morning, including the songs that we sing. We keep affirming and affirming the song that Jesus sings because we want to be drawn to that. We believe that it's true. Right, church? So if you'll stand with me for the first reading of the scriptures, we stand for this first reading. It's our way of bodily affirming that we believe the sacredness of the scriptures, that these words embolden us, energize us, guide us, invite us into the good life. This morning I'm going to read just a few of Jesus' teachings from the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you're angry with a brother or sister, you'll be liable to judgment. In verse 27, you have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. Verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. All right, be seated, church. Let's think about this just for a few moments. Again, like I know that some of us were raised to hear these teachings as Jesus saying, you thought that you were obeying by doing this sort of base level, but I'm going to raise the bar. If you want to be in my kingdom, you got to really ratchet it up. Not only love your neighbor, but love your enemy as well, right? And what we're claiming is that Jesus, there is a sense in which Jesus is raising the bar, but this, I think there's a greater sense in which Jesus is claiming these broad teachings and saying, let me invite you back into a particular cultivation of your heart. A human being can obey all of these teachings and miss the way. You ever known anybody that like they do their best to abide by all of the teachings and they seem to find no joy? They can abide by all these teachings and not really know Jesus. Jesus is not just looking for performance, he's inviting the disciples into what he calls the easier yoke by cultivating the heart. When the heart is cultivated, then the body and the actions respond to that. Are you with me, church? And so I've been asking you to read the Sermon on the Mount as often as you can, and I'm wondering if you noticed something in particular about the sermon. If you go back and read it this week, I want you to pay attention to how often, what percentage, I haven't done the math on it, but what percentage of the sermon deals with human beings' relationship to possessions, to giving and generosity. If you haven't noticed it, you might be surprised. It is a large percentage of the Sermon on the Mount. I want to talk a little bit about part of that this morning as we did last week. Last week I asked you to take a walk through your house. Did anybody do this? Grab everybody in your family and take a walk through the house and think about what do I need and what do I have that I don't need? What could we together in self-giving love give back to the kingdom of God? I told you about my friend whose house was flooded and he imagined what would it be like for every human being to walk through their house and imagine they'll lose everything from here down. And somebody texted me, we're moving all of our valuables up higher in their house, you know? So this pattern of teaching where Jesus says, you know, you've heard it said, but I want to invite you into the cultivation of the heart. What if Jesus had added to that? There are any number of teachings that he could have added to that. He's just giving them this example of how to think about all of the teachings that are part of living in the kingdom of God. What if he had said something like, you have heard it said, give a tenth of all of your possessions. This is a common teaching in Jesus' day. I believe this is an understood that carries into the life of the church. The Jewish Christians would have understood this is a part of the very beginning of what it looks like to have a relationship with God, the story of Cain and Abel, receiving gift from God, and the very first act that a human being does when they are a follower of their creator is they give the best tenth of their blessings back to God as this statement of thankfulness and trust and generosity? What if Jesus had said, what if he'd included this common command in his teachings? You have heard that it said, give a tenth of all that you possess back to the Lord. But I tell you, what? What might he say? This is Dusty's version. But I tell you, give all that you have to the Lord, then you will be truly free. I want us to just think about that for a little bit this morning. The book of First Dusty. Give all that you have to the Lord, then you will be truly free. First of all, this seems to be in line with Jesus because Jesus, God in the flesh, gives all that he has to the Father. This is what he does. This is what he models for the disciples. He invites his disciples to do the same. Leave your business. Leave your possessions behind and come follow me. The difficulty for us is we're not disciples living in the first century following Jesus around, and we have mouths to feed and bills to pay. And so what does it look like, not just specifically for us to give in a way that is beyond this sort of base command to give a tenth of what we have, but what does it look like for my heart to be cultivated in such a way that I think that I possess nothing and everything at the same time? This is something that the Holy Spirit is going to have to do for Dusty Rush, to keep cultivating my heart to believe that I possess nothing because everything that I have belongs to God. I've heard people in this room, I was teaching Bible class this morning, and somebody pointed out, we're in the book of James, and somebody pointed out that perhaps James is also just affirming what his audience already believes. And I said, that's every sermon I preach, you know. I'm speaking to the choir. I'm talking to people who believe this about themselves. I'm just reminding you that this is an invitation into the good life, that it isn't part of what you have, but is given back to God. That, and I'm going to read some passages that seem to affirm this and what Jesus says in the sermon. It is that everything that you have, including your whole self, in your whole body, all of the orbit in which you live belongs to God, and is our desire for our hearts to be cultivated to believe this about ourselves, that we possess nothing that doesn't belong to God. And therefore, we possess everything. We have been granted freedom, is the word I use. What do you think about that word? In connection to giving, in connection to possessions. Have you ever got something new and really shiny and really nice and really expensive and found that it only added stress to your life? Like in my life, we didn't possess much, and we never had nice cars or new cars. And Crystal and I, we had three small children, and our biggest car was a Honda Civic, you know? And we believed that anybody who had the money to buy a minivan was like, you know, loaded, you know? And it just so happened that one of our little cars, my Honda Civic that I love so much, caught on fire and burned to the ground. And Crystal believed that this was an answer from God. She'd been praying for a minivan, you know? A door that slides, only one door. This is back in the one door days. And you had to open the door yourself, spoiled young families. We got this used one door minivan from a friend. We purchased it, and all of a sudden the stress ratchets up for me. I had only owned cars that I cared very little about. Now I have something that needs to be protected. What if something happens to it? What if it breaks down? What if someone steals it? This thing that is mine that we wanted all along that God gave us by burning down the Honda Civic, even though I wish he had burned down the Dodge Neon instead, you know? There is a sense in which the culture in which we live and our relationship to money and possessions and things is an enslavement, isn't it? Have you felt that before? Jesus actually says something about that later in chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount. He says, no one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. These are the words of Jesus, church. He doesn't say you can't be blessed by God with wealth, but he's saying, listen, every human being has to decide which one they serve, and if they don't decide, it's been decided for them. The invitation from Jesus is the cultivation of the heart in which we are set free from enslavement to the God of stuff, of storage units and basements and extra bedrooms and possession after possession and the longing for the next possession of Amazon.com and eBay. I'm here to set you free from eBay this morning, church. As a sort of companion to this series, I've been reading this book called Glittering Voices. And she's writing about seven deadly sins and the seven virtues. And she writes a lot about Thomas Aquinas, who wrote a lot about this. She has this quote about that Thomas Aquinas wrote. Aquinas opposes the vice of greed, this is her words, vice of greed to the virtue of generosity, except that he uses the virtue's Latin name, liberality, which comes from the same Latin root as the English word, liberty. Thomas Aquinas, when he talks about greed and charity, instead of using the word charity or generosity, Aquinas uses greed and liberality. And he goes on to write because he believes that there is this connection between that the opposite of greed isn't just charity, it's freedom, liberty. The move from one could use the word greed or one could use the word enslavement toward freedom from. Are you with me, church? Do you feel that about our own relationships with stuff in the world? I just want to invite you to keep thinking the way that you're thinking. This is the most generous church I've ever gotten to be a part of. You need to know, I meant to say this at the beginning, you need to know, I don't know if you ever wonder how the staff talks about you. You know, we meet for base camp every Monday morning. Some of us have a meeting on Wednesdays, and we talk about you. And we talk about things that we're planning and stuff where we want to move. And I just want you to know, this is the truth. I'm not making this up so you'll give more. The staff constantly talks about how thankful we are to get to be at Campus Church. This is the overwhelming sentiment. Julia Williams is constantly talking about how thankful she is that she gets paid to do what she does with this church and this community. We all believe that that's true. So I want you to hear these words not as the preacher sort of heaping more burdens upon you, but as an invitation to keep moving into the Jesus way, believing that it's liberty and not enslavement. Okay, church? I forgot what I was going to say next. I need to look at my notes. Oh, I know. Okay, so I want to talk about one more. I am so smooth, church. I want to talk about another text. There's this text in between Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, talks about treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth. And then he later talks about enslavement. There's a really clear movement here about how we think about how we abide in the world and our connection to all of the stuff. And in between those two, the treasures and the enslavement, is this really weird little verse that I want to read, this couple of verses I want to read, chapter 6 and verse 22. In between those words, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus is so weird sometimes. So a couple of things about this. This is a Jewish idiom that's still used today, this invitation to have a good eye as you make your way in the world. And that idiom means something like, see the people in your world in connection to the possessions that you have. In other words, to have a good eye is to be generous. To have a good eye is to see the needs of people. This is what Campus Church stands for. It's at the heart of our identity. To see our world very clearly and to have a good eye toward them. It's why every year in Vision Sunday and Harvest Sunday, and then week after week after week when people give, we don't own this building. We're not trying to collect stuff for ourselves, not just as individuals, but as a community. We're trying to have a good eye toward our world, an eye full of empathy and compassion, and, as we say often in this church, self-giving love. Jesus says in verse 22, so if your eye is healthy, you know, if your eye is healthy, then your body will be full of light. And if your eye is unhealthy, your body is full of darkness. And how great is that darkness? How deep does that tunnel and that grave go as a person is enslaved by possessions and greed? That word healthy can also be translated singular. The healthy eye is a singular eye. Jesus says this right after this. He doesn't say you can't have two eyes, but he says, you know, you can't have two lords or two focus points when it comes to your relationship with the world and possessions and generosity. You either have a singular eye for God, which means the heart is cultivated to own nothing and everything, or you have a singular eye toward the master of wealth. And so many of us are convinced that we can have both, aren't we? I mean, some of us would just like to give it a shot, you know? Just let me try. I know everybody else up to this point in human existence has failed, but I thank God if you gave me everything, I could have an eye for both. And Jesus, who wants to invite us into what Dallas Willard calls the flourishing life. This is the free life. It's the good life. It's the easy yoke. It's the lighter burden. Invites us to have a singular eye toward our master, God. A singular eye meaning all of these things belong to him, not to me. And the promise is, as many of you have discovered, that there's freedom in this. Well, I want you to think about the American church for a moment. You know, how we abide in the world. How do we make our way? How do we define ourselves? Not just this church, but, you know, in a broader overgeneralization, how does the American church make its way in the world? One of the ways the American church, one of the ways the church in general makes its way in the world is that it lives within the culture and responds to the culture. This is Jesus' prayer that we be in the world but not of the world. But there's something really telling about church in any culture in the way that they respond to the world in which they live. What do you think this average stranger on the street, how do you think the average stranger on the street might define your run-of-the-mill American church and its response to the culture and to the world in which it lives? The church that I grew up in responded, well, we didn't just respond to the world, we responded to the Baptists, you know? I mean, we were very narrow in how we defined ourselves. Churches in Western culture tend to define themselves responding to the world, often with teachings about sexual purity and sexual immorality. We see the world in which we live. We believe that that's a path that is not healthy for a human being as we respond in kind. And everybody knows it. Everybody knows what, we don't have to write it on our websites. Everybody knows that an American church is responding to what they consider to be sexual immorality by claiming, by putting a stake in the ground and raising a flag and claiming this is who we're going to be. What else do we define ourselves by? Here's my for this morning. I think a lot of churches in American culture define themselves by everything except generosity. It's not one, in the American culture, it's not necessarily a defining mold for who the family of God is going to be. You don't know, you hear of churches who sort of teach rebuke, even sometimes disfellowship people for all sorts of reasons and appoint leaders. And honestly, like, rarely do I hear generosity. The freedom from slavery to things as a hallmark something that defines this community of faith. Have you had the same experience? It's not necessarily true of campus, but it's true of kind of the culture of how churches define themselves in this world that is deeply partisan and political and divisive. And there are many churches within our culture that actually wave the flag of wealth as a part of the invitation into the good life. The Sermon on the Mount is deep and rich with an invitation for us to define ourselves, campus church, and each individual family to define ourselves as set free from enslavement to stuff. To be that kind of body who imagines their story. To be not just that we're generous, but that we've been set free. Every day we're set free from this kind of siren song that pulls us to imagine more and what's next and to abide in the day with this simple prayer. Could we have our daily bread? This is freedom. Freedom from tomorrow. It's a very difficult one to cultivate within our hearts, isn't it? Because our hearts have been cultivated by other siren songs. But we hear the song of Jesus, and we believe there's something about that, don't we, church? The invitation to this simple prayer. Today, Lord, give me my bread. Pour into my soul your mercy like abundant seed, though I may hardly see it all. This is what I want to invite us in to this morning, church. I've said before, I've talked about my parents. I know that I was born on third base and think I hit a triple. That's my story. My parents were, they didn't become Christians until I was a small child. And my dad hated church. And was raised by an alcoholic, abusive father who hated church. And he sort of followed in the same line, and my mother was just sort of this nun, didn't know where she belonged in terms of the kingdom of God. And in Quincy, Illinois, where I was born when I was a little boy, my parents discovered Jesus and their place in the kingdom of God. And there was something, I was telling someone this morning in the lobby, there's something really magical about the home that I grew up in. Magical in that it was wonderful that my mom, who died 5 years ago, and my dad never got over the awe and wonder of getting to be a child of God. My dad was a pastor, and he and I would travel to things and speak together, and every time we'd be sitting in the audience during the worship, and my dad would just weep during the worship because he couldn't get over that he, Terry Rush, growing up in the house that he grew up in, having hated church and religion, had been found by God and welcomed into the kingdom of God. They were in such awe and overjoyed with thanksgiving. I saw that in them, but I always believed in Jesus as a child. I didn't know any other kind of life. But what I saw in them was this thing that they were so in awe of the glory of God and the generosity of God that they didn't have to try to be set free from stuff. They didn't even have to try. They gave everything away, their stuff and my stuff included. I thought that we were poor. I didn't know we were generous. My dad's goal was to eventually give away more than he kept for himself of his income. And by the way, now my brother and sister and I are taking care of him as a retirement because he has nothing left, you know. I know that it's complex for us. We have to sort it out, responsibility and how we make our way in the world that is ruled by money and tax. taxes and all of this. I understand all of that. I just want to invite us to imagine that we know God and therefore possess everything. We know we have been, as we sang a moment ago, we have been pursued by God and found by him and invited to be royalty, to be sons and daughters of the king, to possess the great pearl of value. We possess the kingdom of God. We possess the flourishing life. Nothing else really matters after that. And it should, from that cultivation of the heart of thankfulness and trust and awe of the goodness that God has done, flow out of us freedom from possession and stuff. Are you with me, church? All right, stand with me. We're going to talk more in this series later about trust and how that factors into how our hearts are conditioned. But this morning, I just want to invite us into this posture of Mary and Terry Rush, of thankfulness and awe that God has been so good to us, that he knows us and knows our names and chooses to give himself to us. He gives himself to us. When we pray for daily bread, we're praying for the bread of life, that God would this day only give us Jesus, what we celebrate at the table of the Lord. Christ's body broken for us, Christ's blood shed for us, that if God would give us himself, that's all that would matter, and everything else is freedom. Right, church? So I want to invite you into this prayer that I invited you into last week. Lauren made some really cool, if you check out our social media, she made some cool, like, screensavers and stuff, if you want to use that or post it on your mirror. I want to invite you to pray this prayer again. Father, it's you I desire. Turn your face toward me and show me your glory. Then my longing will be satisfied. We believe that, right, church? Lord, help us to believe it deep within our hearts. Cultivate a heart.